The first part of my sermon, I hope, will be applicable to young people right the way down to sort of five or six. If you can listen to that bit, if you get lost at the end, young ones, don't worry. We do have audio video to the room next door. So parents, if you need to, please make use of that facility. But don't mind us, it's really your call. We are going to study God's word together. So what I want us to do really is look at Daniel. This summer series, we're thinking about prayer. I want to hold Daniel up in front of you today as a model for prayer, someone to look at and copy. Now, young people, I know you do that. You look at people on the telly, you look at people in your magazines, and I hope you also look at mum and dad, and maybe some of the older and wiser Christians in church, and you copy them, and you learn from them just by seeing what they're doing. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to see what Daniel does. And hopefully we can see something good in that. And to check that we're seeing something good in that, we're going to see if Jesus does it too. Okay, and if we see Daniel doing it and the Lord Jesus doing it, I think we can be pretty safe and certain and say, I should do that too. And think about that in our own lives. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to have Daniel as a model of prayer. And if you ever read Daniel, this first half of Daniel, the first six chapters, as a story, just sit down and read it sometime, just as an account, you'll find that the writer, whoever he was who wrote the life of Daniel down, probably from Daniel's own notes, I'm sure, tells it really like a good story. So at the beginning, you sit there and you think, how is this boy Daniel, he was probably only 14, maybe as old as 18, 19 when he's captured in chapter 1, how does this boy manage to do all these great things? What's underpinning it? And you're reading this, you should be thinking, what's behind it? Where's the power source? Why? How does it happen? How can he be like this? And sometimes I think you think like that, don't you? When you go to school, you look at one of those guys who in my case, he got the prize for sport and the prize for physics, or one of the sciences as well, and he got all the good looking girls. And you're sitting there thinking, how does somebody do all of that? No. The cricket and the science, you understand. That's what's going on. The storyteller is making us wonder in those early chapters. How do you stand before the king who's captured you and say, well, I don't care about your fire. God can save me from your fire. But even if he doesn't, it doesn't matter. How do you say that? Where does that come from? And it's not until chapter 6 that the storyteller tells us what is going on. How is it that Daniel is like this? How is it such a fantastic Christian, the sort of guy we should copy? And he says, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. And that's the verse I really want to focus on. Just one verse. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, when Daniel learned that the other hundred and however many satraps were out for his life, they were coming for him. That's what it said. And out the way, thank you very much. So as they could make a mint off the king, they wanted to steal and loot and have the money that Daniel wasn't letting them have. He went into his house. The windows in its upstairs room opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, he prayed and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. That's the bit that matters. Because right here at the end of this section of the narration of Daniel's life, he's probably 80, 90 years old at this point, okay? Right at the end of his life, right at the end of the story, the writer tells us he's done it all by being a man of prayer. And that should be enough. I could end the service here. I could end the sermon here and say, don't you want to be a man of prayer, woman of prayer, boy of prayer, girl of prayer? Because that should be inspiration enough. But we're going to look a little bit deeper and see a few practical things and take it a bit further. You see, we can trust that statement. It's backed up by the context. For those of you who like to dig a little deeper into the text, we read the administrators and the satraps established for themselves the only way they would catch Daniel out is to do with prayer. The only way. They word the petition. They word the legal document to the king around the phrase petition, around the word prayer. They knew the only way they'd catch him out. Nothing else could be contradictory to Nebuchadnezzar, to Darius, and to all that was going on. And what's more, when you read about the upstairs room and the window that opened towards Jerusalem, please don't think of a seaside town on the south coast with a beach-facing balcony. It was not like that, all right? It didn't have triple glazing for the winter, as it would in this country either. The upstairs room would have had a very high little window up there, okay? Right up at the top, probably no glass or curtain or anything like that. It was up there to let the hot air out and to catch any breeze that came and push the breeze in. And the only way you could see Daniel through that window is if you're standing on the roof, peering over. They went after him. There's no accident. They were trying to catch him. We know this is true. Daniel was a man of prayer, not fazed by anything, going to carry on. So what do we learn about prayer from Daniel? What do we see mirrored in the life of the Lord? Six P's for you, six P's. The first four, young people, really focus on the first four. And don't worry about the last two if you lose me by then. Six P's, place, position, pattern, prominence, prayer, and praise. Let me slow down and say them again in case you're writing notes. Six P's are place, position, pattern, prominence, prayer, and praise. You see, Daniel had a place for prayer. He had an upstairs room. I doubt it had always been an upstairs room. He certainly probably didn't have the upstairs room while he was at university for the 3 years in chapter one that we read about. That would have been a different room, a different place. But he had a place for prayer. Jesus' place, Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 tells us, was the remote quiet of the countryside. Early morning, when nobody else was around. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying." Lord Jesus Christ would do that on a number of occasions, finding a quiet space away from distraction. There are many places, my friends, that you can use to pray, but the picture we have here painted for us is a lack of external distraction. Like I say, them who wanted to catch him at it had to peer in from the rooftops of the other houses. Perhaps you have a supportive family. Maybe you can go into your room and just close the door or leave it ajar, and nobody's going to disturb you if you say, "I'm at my prayers." There's a lovely account in Don Carson's memoirs of his father of how the family grew up knowing that when Dad was at his desk and the door was just ajar and you could hear him gently muttering, that was his prayer time. And you didn't disturb him. Now, that's lovely. If you're in a family where they'll support you and back you and help you with that, that's great. Maybe take the phone off the hook or switch it to silent or do not disturb, whatever it is. But we can't all have such a joy. I remember as a youth worker when I was up in Norwich, chatting with a teenager who had become a Christian but had no Christian family or background or anything else. And I, no word of a lie, the only peaceful place they could use for prayer was sat on the toilet. Because it was the only place nobody would knock on the door to disturb them. Who disturbs somebody when they're on the toilet? So their morning toilet got a bit longer each morning and each evening. Great, because they said their prayers. Now, the toilet's not always conducive to prayer, but if that's what it takes to get separation from outside distraction, that's what the challenge is here. Do you have a place for prayer? Could you create one in your life? Maybe more than one, if that's necessary. But do you have a place for prayer? Well, here's the second P, position. Daniel got down on his knees, we read. And from time to time, we read in Mark 14 and verse 35 particularly, Jesus went a little farther and fell to the ground and prayed. That's in the Garden of Gethsemane. There is something to be said about the position we adopt in prayer. later on in the epistles, men are encouraged to raise their hands in prayer. Part of us is quite animal, mammalian. And a position in prayer will help us, especially if we become familiar with it. Now, many religious practices pick up on this, but I think the best illustration is in sport. If you've been following the cricket this week, the great Aussie batsman who has just nearly single-handedly beaten us in the first Ashes test is a great case in point. He is very unorthodox, and everybody says he doesn't get into the right position. Well, something he's doing is right, because he got 100 in both innings. And the fact is, he's trained himself to adopt a good position, depending on the bowler and the conditions, to face the next delivery and to play a good shot. And if you've done any sport, you know that this is important. If you're an archer and you stand with a bent back and you've got the wrong eye looking down the arrow and you let go, believe me, you're going to miss the target. That was my great mistake when I was taught to shoot. But if you stand up straight and hold yourself steady and adopt the same position every time, you're going to drop the arrow in very close to the same position every time, because you adopt that position. Our bodies find benefit, and many of the internal distractions that come can be got rid of by having a position for prayer. It doesn't have to be static. Some people find it comfortable to walk and pray. But many will sit and pray or kneel and pray. Can I tell you, if you've never tried it, kneeling last thing before night by the side of your bed and first thing in the morning when you get up is not old-fashioned and stupid. It can be a most powerful encouragement to pray. You don't need to be there long. You don't need to get calluses on your knees or anything like that. But just to begin the day saying, Lord, I give this day to you. And maybe if you want to spend some more time there, the family that you're with, the diary that you know you've got facing, whatever, and you know, and last thing at night before you get into bed, Lord, thank you for my day. Let me just list the things I remember that I should thank you for today. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's a powerful encouragement to prayer. So we have a position, we have a place. I want a word of warning to you that place and position are not prayer in and of themselves. They can only help us to pray. Just church or just kneeling by your bed and just saying any words that pop into your head, you haven't prayed necessarily. It's more than just position and place. And we'll come to that. But these things are powerful aids. And we see a pattern to Daniel's prayer, and we're getting into that really, aren't we? As I talk about bedtime, morning and evening, Daniel's pattern was three times a day. Jesus' pattern, if he had one, was early in the morning. A set time of day is another powerful aid to your prayer. Those around you will know you're praying and they can avoid you. You can even set your phone these days digitally, not to alert you during your prayer time. If you know that your prayer time is that time, you will hopefully not book other appointments against that time. So a pattern for prayer is a powerful and positive aid to our prayers. There is great testimony of the saints of old rising early in the day to pray like the Lord Jesus did, and that time growing as they got older. And them saying, I needed extra time, and so I just got myself up an extra 15 minutes, an extra half an hour earlier, and they prayed some more. And my mum's one of those. And it brings tears to my eyes every time I remember, because wherever she has lived, she's had a desk, and on the wall behind the desk has been pictures and names. And that's her prayer space and her prayer wall, and her prayer position is sat in that chair first thing in the morning. And if I have to phone her early in the morning, and I try not to, she'll sometimes say, because she knows it's me who phones, she sees the number and she says, I'll pick it up because it's you. And she says, I was at my prayers, I was just praying for you. I was just praying for your brother. And, you know, that, my friends, is a powerful pattern in our prayer lives, one to encourage. Now, here we get to the heart of it, because, again, I'm going to say it again, place and position and pattern, helpful to prayer as they are, they're not prayer. You can sit in that chair and look at the news on your computer instead of praying. You can kneel at the side of your bed and wonder what it is you're smelling. Sorry. You can, you know, it's not prayer just to do that. And we get the next one. And Daniel, we're told, the windows in its upstairs room open towards Jerusalem. Now here's the prominence. The prominent thing in our prayer. That's what matters. Now, I've kept to the P's, and really I would love to have an F here. Focus. or direction. Or to whom Daniel is praying. All right, that's really what we're talking about. But what is the prominent thing in Daniel's prayer? It's Jerusalem. And we understand in the Old Testament not that he's praying to a city, not that he was remembering some glorious stonework, or even the gold inlaid in the temple, which, of course, tragically had been taken away. It's not about the city itself. It's not the significance of the place. It's the significance of the person who has made that place their home on earth. And who is that? None other than God himself. And so we read of the Lord Jesus, don't we? How did he pray? Abba, Father. He prayed to his Father in heaven. How did he instruct us to pray? When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. The prominent thought in our prayer, the focus of our prayers, you'll see it if we look, if we get time, we may not have time. In Daniel chapter 2, that bit we read there, what's the prominent focus of the prayer? Who is the prominent focus of the prayer? Yahweh, God in heaven, our Father. That's prayer. The position, the pattern, the place can all help you pray to our Father in heaven. Speak to him. Pour out your heart to him. Share what is on your mind with him. That's prayer. Have you ever wondered why we do it? As we come to this point here, Daniel prayed. Have you ever wondered why he prayed? I mean, let's face it, he'd been given a very special gift of wisdom at the beginning. He was a highly gifted individual to start with, because that list in chapter 1 tells us that's what Ashpenaz was to look out for. Pick the best, man, and let's make them better by 3 years in a Babylonian university. And even above that, God gave him a special gift, we read in Scripture, of wisdom. Why on earth does this man need to pray? He already has it all, doesn't he? Why does he need to pray to God? Because God knows it all already, doesn't he? If ever there was a case for someone not needing to pray to anyone, it's Daniel. And yet he is a man of prayer. God does not need to hear Daniel's prayers to know stuff. Daniel does not need to make his prayers in a very real sense, because God has already gifted him greatly. And yet he is a diligent man of prayer 3 times a day, with a place, with a pattern, with a position. Daniel prayed. Daniel has always known and trusted in the fact that God knows everything. He is not praying to inform God. He is praying to express his faith in God, to declare his trust in God, to grow his relationship with God, to go deeper with God. And actually, we find that in the span of the text in chapter 2, later on in chapter 9, as he prays, more wisdom is given, a greater measure of the gift. So his praying expresses his faith. Daniel is a faithful servant of the Creator God, of Yahweh, and his prayerfulness proves it. Daniel loves God, and his prayer proves it. Prayer is basically the bedrock of our relationship with God. If you have a relationship with someone, what is the bedrock of it? It is your conversation with them. Whether that comes via a text message or Instagram or WhatsApp, or whether it comes, I've got a box, well, actually, I don't. Tracy has a box of letters that I wrote to her when we were courting, I suppose you'd say, back in the day before all this electronic gadgetry was there. However you do it, that communication between you is what builds the relationship. If you don't pray, how much of a relationship do you have with God? that conversation develops love and trust as we share ourselves with the other person. We should beware when we start pulling back from that conversation. If that happened in life, you would begin to say, what's going on with this relationship? Well, it's the same. I'm pulling back from the opportunity to pray. What's gone wrong between me and God? Is there a loss of love, a loss of trust? And then I must be very real and reasonable and say to myself, well, actually, that's not God's fault. He hasn't stopped loving me. He hasn't lost trust. He's not faithless now. So it must be my fault. So if I'm pulling back from prayer, where is my heart? We see one more thing. Daniel prays. Daniel prays because he's deeply involved in God's work, and prayer is the key to being involved in God's work. Prayer is the way in which God uses us in his work. This is the big picture again, the whole of the book of Daniel. Daniel is the focus of God's work on earth at this time. Jeremiah's work, if you like, has finished at the captivity. Yes, he does keep prophesying, he does keep working, but the biblical picture shifts to Babylon. God's people in exile. God, you know, that chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2, God handed them over. The focus has shifted to where God has put his people in exile. And all the time they're in exile, from day one of the captivity to the very end of the captivity, Daniel is speaking God's word to the people. He is the focus of the work of God on the earth at this moment in time. Nehemiah and Ezra will come at the end in the restoration, yes, and the kings and Jeremiah are all at the other end, but Daniel is the focus now. Through Daniel, God works. My friends, when we pray, God involves us in his work. As we pray, we are involved in his work. We understand what he's doing in greater measure. We are drawn deeper in and challenged to go further out. So here's a challenge to all of us, especially perhaps now to the older ones amongst us. Daniel was not a spring chicken at the time of the lion's den. There is never a time when you are not useful for God in his work and service, because you can always pray. And that is a most important, powerful work that you can be involved in. Even if you can't do much, Daniel doesn't actually do very much. It's all done to him. He is thrown into the lion's den. And basically, he's there praying. He is pulled up out of the lion's den. And the king blesses him, if you like. It's all done to him at this point. And sometimes at the end of life, it feels like everything's done to us, not by us. Well, there's something you can be doing, because you can be praying. And those prayers are powerful and effective, and they change things. There's so much more I'd love to say, but we're going to do that over the next few weeks as we look further at prayer. Daniel's life, the episodes of it, are few and far between. We've talked, it's 80 years, there's half a dozen episodes. What was he doing in between times? Getting on with his day-to-day job and praying. So Daniel is our encouragement to pray. I'm going to leave it there. You can look yourselves at chapter 2 and see how his prayers always begin with praise. How he starts by thanking God for his wisdom and his might. And how his prayers begin with a focus on God in heaven above. But let us today take on board the challenge of Daniel as a prayerful man. His place, his pattern, his position for prayer, these things that practically help us. But then what prayer is, putting God first, talking to God, having that relationship with him, growing and developing with him by talking to him. Our Father God in heaven, we thank you for the gift of prayer. Our Father God in heaven, we thank you that you listen to our prayers. Our Father God in heaven, we thank you that Daniel shows us a little bit of how best to pray. And I ask now that you would bless us all by improving our prayer lives, individually and corporately, in families and in whatever groups and committees and teams we're in that serve you. Lord, may we be men and women, boys and girls, who, shall we say, drop easily to our knees or quickly raise our hands, who love to sit in prayer and share our heart and our mind with you. Our Father, would you help us? Those of us who struggle, perhaps we have no place to pray. Show us where we can achieve that. Perhaps we struggle, we're distracted from without or within. Take away these distractions. Father, perhaps there are some here who very rarely, if ever, prayed. We pray today you would challenge them to start, encourage them that you're listening, that you want to start that relationship with them. Oh Lord, our God, will you make us a little more like Daniel, a little more like the Lord Jesus in our life of prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.